In the name of the one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Last week, we looked at the story of Martha and Jesus. And I encouraged you to seek after that one necessary thing. Now, someone reminded me after the 8:30 service last week of the movie City Slickers, in which Mitch, played by Billy Crystal, who is in the middle of a midlife crisis, takes two of his city friends to a Western ranch adventure. And their ranch adventure guide, Curly, played by Jack Vallance, is the sage of the film. And he tells Mitch that the secret of life is one thing. Just one thing. What's that one thing? Mitch asks. That's what you've got to figure out, Curly says. Now, in City Slickers, that one thing turns out to be whatever matters most to you, or to Mitch in this case, whatever it is you want to hitch your life to. And that's sort of true, but as Christians, we take a somewhat different view. Because whatever that one thing, whatever that one necessary thing for each of us turns out to be, it brings us to Jesus' feet. It brings us back to God. Mitch was, as I say, in the middle of a midlife crisis. But you don't have to be in the middle of life to have a crisis. You don't have to be midlife to be unsure of the meaning of your life. You might be toward the end of your life. Some of us in this community are in our teenage years trying to navigate those daunting social worlds we call middle school and high school. Or some of us are in our prime. But all of us, deep down, when we take the time to listen to our own hearts, all of us have moments, or maybe more than moments, in which we feel uncertain, when we need to know where our hearts may be anchored, and where we might find safe harbor in the midst of the storms of life. I imagine it was something like this that prompted the disciples to plead with Jesus in our gospel lesson, "Lord, teach us to pray." They have seen how Jesus lives, and especially how he seems when he's been praying. Maybe you've met people like this, where to have been in their presence is to feel as though you yourself have prayed. There is something about them that exudes connection with what is most real and true and good and beautiful. If you haven't had that experience, I hope someday you will. Because these people are shining beacons in a world that longs for deeper connection. The disciples see Jesus this way. They see the difference Jesus' way of praying seems to make, and they want it, they desire it, they yearn for it, and they say, "Lord, teach us to pray." And Jesus' answer sounds familiar, but it's very, very simple. When you pray, say, "Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone indebted to us. And do not bring us to the time of trial." That took me probably 20 seconds to say. It's a simple prayer. Now, maybe you didn't realize the Lord's Prayer actually comes in two versions. This is the version from Luke. We're a little more familiar with Matthew's version from chapter 6 of Matthew. But regardless, the simplicity of the prayer in both versions is striking. The prayer that we say every week as the Lord's Prayer is strikingly simple. And it tells us something of the basic architecture of Christian prayer. "Father, hallowed be your name." We begin by blessing God, because in blessing God, we are drawn closer to God. Our opening move in prayer, whether it's in words or not, is meant to draw us away from our swirling anxiety and busyness, away from all our illusions and fantasies, from our fears and our pride, to one point: God, who is within us, all around us, and always bowing down to hear us. The great God who is always nevertheless small enough to hear us, no matter how small our voice. The great God who speaks to us in a still small voice, or even in the sound of sheer silence, as some translations put it. Beginning this way draws us into God's presence, which is itself blessing and peace and joy. And then we pray, "Your kingdom come." Before we begin to ask, we bring ourselves not only into God's presence, but we align ourselves with God's desire, with God's dream for the world. Not how we imagine it might be, that would be our kingdom come, but how God longs for the world to be. We attune our desires and our longings, our passions, with God's desires, longings, and passions. Notice the bit in the gospel lesson for today where Jesus says, if your child asks you for a fish, do you give them a serpent? Like, no, of course not. So if you know how to give good gifts, he says, but what about the asking in the first place? The child didn't ask for a serpent. Notice, if the child had asked for a serpent, what would the parent give them? Probably not a serpent, right? So part of attuning ourselves to God in prayer is attuning ourselves to what is best to ask for. And we only do that by drawing close to God's kingdom and God's dream for the world. But then we do ask. We ask in this prayer for our daily bread, for forgiveness for our sins and the capacity to forgive others. And that we need, and that we not be brought to the time of trial. Abraham is a great example of asking today. I think how proud God must have been of Abraham, even as they're having this discussion. Will you really destroy this town for 50 righteous people? No, not for 50. Bear with me a second, God. What about 45? Can we 45? No, not for 40. Okay, can I just 40? 30? 20? 10? And God keeps saying, no, no. And you imagine, I imagine, that God's got a bit of a smile on his face at this point, like, you got me there, Abraham. Abraham is rightly attuned to God's desire for the world, because God does not desire destruction. But the transformation of the world. And so we ask, and we ask for things that fuel the world's transformation. Now, honestly, I could preach a whole sermon series on just about any of these elements, and maybe that would be good for a Lenten study, putting that in the hopper. But this morning, I want to focus just on the beginning. I want us to stay with that beginning. Just to crack open a little of what beginning to pray looks like. Because I think it's often the case that we think we need perfect words or completely sincere hearts before we can begin to pray. But the truth is, we don't need either. Lord, teach us to pray is itself a prayer, and it's how we all start. In fact, that statement, that request, Lord, teach us to pray, is a perfect summary of the life of prayer. Every time of prayer is a new beginning and a fresh start, even if we're using the same words we've always used. What is it that keeps us from saying with the disciples, Lord, teach us to pray? What is it that stops us from just starting? I think there are a couple of things, at least. Sometimes we're afraid of failing. I don't know what to say. What if I don't say the right words? What if I'm just not very good at praying? Well, here's something you should know. No one's very good at it. Everyone is a failure at prayer. In fact, we ought to be very suspicious of anyone who says they're successful at prayer, because prayer is not the sort of thing that one succeeds at. Or for that matter, it's really not the sort of thing that one fails at either. That is one of the particular graces of prayer. It releases us from the need to be successful because no one really can be. God is really the only one truly proficient at prayer. The rest of us are always just beginning, like babes in the woods. Because prayer is a whole atmosphere. Learning to pray is like learning a whole new landscape, a landscape that we will never exhaust, either in this life or in the life to come. It is too vast, too wonderful to even try to master it. But it doesn't have to be daunting either. As I said, God is small enough to hear us. And this atmosphere of prayer, which is infinite, meets us where we are, shrinks to our own size as much as it expands with our desire for it. I've probably shared it before, but it's too good not to share again. Mary Oliver's poem, Praying. She says, "It doesn't have to be the blue iris. It could be weeds in a vacant lot or a few small stones. Just pay attention. Then patch a few words together and don't try to make them elaborate. This isn't a contest, but the doorway into thanks and a silence in which another voice may speak." That poem sums up more brilliantly than anything else I've read, and I've read a lot on prayer, what it means to begin to pray. It doesn't really matter what words you use. It could be the Lord's Prayer or a psalm. The psalms are exquisite to pray with, by the way. Or something from morning or evening prayer. It could even be our welcoming prayer in our bulletin. It doesn't need to be any of them, though. It could be one of Anne Lamott's three key prayer words: help, thanks, wow. It could just be recognizing God's gentle hand in the waving trees, God's energetic delight in the wings of a hummingbird, God's miraculous mercy in the songs of the birds at dawn. It could just be a sigh. It could just be tears and grief that cannot be voiced. It could be as simple as, I know, or I have no idea, I'm lost. Prayer is just about drawing near to God. It's an opportunity to slow down and sink into our own hearts and to find God waiting for us there. So how do we start? How do we begin to patch a few words together? There are a lot of ways to do it. Your way will not be the same as my way. One pastor I knew couldn't slow himself down to pray. He was one of these really energetic types, and he just couldn't slow himself down in the morning, so he began his praying by journaling to God. And the act of writing it out made him slow down and kind of sink into it, until he had calmed himself enough to pay attention. Another teacher of prayer says the first thing is to choose a prayer that you can say with all your mind, with all your heart, with all your will. A prayer that doesn't necessarily have to be a great example of liturgical art, but which must be something true, something which should not fall short of what you want to express. If your ears are not too delicate, feel free to come ask me at coffee hour about what a Jesuit once told me was the shortest prayer. It's a good one, I promise. For that matter, feel free to ask me about prayer. anytime. Are you looking for more from your prayers? Do you want to grow in prayer? Let's talk. I do not claim to be successful at prayer, mind you. I'm just as much a failure, if you will, as any of you, perhaps more so. But I have quite a bit of experience at this particular version of failure, and I'd be happy to help you fail too. But as we come to this altar, which is the heart of our common prayer, and as we go forth into the days ahead, let us hold at least this glowing ember in our hearts. Lord, teach us to pray. Amen.